Turn with me where we were the last time I preached. In the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, same verse we're going to look at. Boy, I tell you, I had a time with this. Usually after I preach a sermon, I kind of go back through it and look at the verses again, you know. And I got back this thing and I was looking at it, and the Lord just got a hold of my life, my heart, and said, "You didn't even do that half justice." So here we are again. This verse has been called the gospel in the nutshell. 2 Corinthians 8, we want to look at verses 9 through 11. We're going to focus on verse 9 again. 8 through 11, excuse me. And we want to focus on verse 9. But it's been called the gospel in a nutshell. It's also been called the summation of the Christmas story. And rightly so. Last time as we looked together, we looked at it from a standpoint. I entitled the message, "How Jesus Measures Success," if you have any, or you remember. Do you remember that? And it talked about how rich he was. He was rich in person. He was rich in his possessions. He was rich in his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then also forth, he was rich in his power. Tonight, we'll look at it maybe a little different. I titled the message, "The Magnitude of the Cross." The magnitude of the cross. I thought about this, and as I read that verse, and as I said, the Lord really spoke to my heart. We talk about the grace of God, and we so many times try to explain the grace of God, and I don't think there's any definition of the grace of God, because as the grace of God, it affects people in different ways because of the circumstances of individuals' life. And I believe that. That same way with faith. There's no definition of faith in the Bible, but there's a description of faith in Hebrews 11 chapter. And in the aspect about grace, and we've heard that so many times, and I have it on there, the acrostic for it, G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense, or God's riches at Christ's expense. And we come to know and understand exactly that as you respond to Jesus Christ. But in the passage tonight, as we look together, I want us to look at it from a standpoint of what this grace is all about, if we can, as we zero in kind of on the magnitude of the grace of God. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 8, it says this. It's Paul's writing to the Corinthian church about their giving. If you go back and study this, he draws the analogy to them and some of the other churches, because they were not demonstrating their spirit and the liberality that they were that they could have. Others did not have the resources they had, and yet they did over and super above and beyond what they could. They were limited, and yet they did more. And Paul here is kind of, I guess he's a summary of your love and the commitment of your love and what you're going to do. But in chapter 8, verse 8, it says this. He says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove," there's the whole scope of it, "the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient or necessary for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performing also out of that which ye have." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, loving Father, we come before your throne of grace. We come recognizing, Lord, tonight that we stand in need to hear from you, to have a word from you, God, and you speak to us directly as individuals. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would open the ears of our understanding as you did those on the road to Emmaus. And Lord, that they would understand what it means to have and to listen to you. I pray, God, tonight that as we come before your word, that our minds are clear, our hearts are open, that we would be attentive to what you want to say to each one of us individually and collectively as a body of believers. And Father, tonight as we come asking that you would just do that which only you can. We look to you in the power of your Holy Spirit to work in our lives and the circumstances of our life. We come, Lord, tonight asking you to just make the word a reality and real to us, that we may go out and perform the things which you have instructed us to be about as your people. Father, I come tonight and ask you also as we come together through the medium of prayer, we ask you to bless those that are suffering right now, those that are going through the difficult and trying times of life, God. Those that are having problems in their physical makeup and their physical being, God, we pray that you would intervene in the circumstances and you would work your will and your purpose. And Father, even now as we look to you, we pray that for those that's on our prayer list, those that's on our heart, our unspoken requests, Lord, tonight, there are so many that we have, and we pray that you would work in those, Lord. We come also, Father, tonight realizing with every fiber of our being that you're in control and you know what's best. And God, help us to learn to trust you more and more. We pray, Lord, tonight that you'll just have your will accomplished here in this place as we worship and come to worship you in spirit and in truth. And once again, God, I ask you to please take these feeble lips of clay, God, and anoint them with the very power and presence of your spirit that they may speak the things that will be remembered and those things, Lord, that does not need to be spoken. I pray, Lord, that you would stop them even now. Help us, oh God, to be obedient to you. Help us to trust you more. We would ask this in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name and for his sake alone. Amen. As we think about the grace of God and this verse as we look very close at it, because this is what grabbed me as I went back and looked, because in this verse it says, as we look at it there, would you read it with me if you will, there in verse 9, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for what? Your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That seems like that's a bunch of frailing back into of a term or a commit or a word there. But the thing I want us to look at first of all is that we need to realize that there is a grace that we should know. We should know grace. And how do you know this grace? How can you know this grace? Paul, if you go back and you look at each of his letters that he wrote to the churches, he began those letters with a encouragement about the grace of God, the peace of God, and even the love of God sometimes in some of them. But he always closed asking them that God may grant them the grace of his God. And he uses several terms there as he thinks about this. But what is he saying there? What does he mean? See, grace, a grace that we know is a grace, first of all, I believe, that brings salvation. When I say that it brings salvation, I understand that this is the aspect of God's working, because it is through the grace of God that we come to know salvation, that we understand that. And so I want us to look at that. And tonight we're going to do some Bible study, so you can get your pencil and your paper, get your Bible, because we're going to look at several things. I don't know how far along we'll get in this, but we'll do whatever we can, okay? If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Peter talks about this. 2 Peter in chapter 1. Chapter 1 starting in verse 2. He says there in 2 Peter 1, 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Paul recognized this grace is something that we should know about, we should understand, and it comes through the person and the personality of Jesus Christ as he takes control of our life, as he is the very one to work in the circumstances of our life. Look also in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, and it says this. He says, there he says, this is in closing this letter, he says, "But grow in grace and in the what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Paul encouraged them about the grace of God to look and respond to the grace of God, because in recognizing the grace of God, it brings about the salvation in man's life, and he encouraged them to grow in the grace of God. And that's why I said, I don't believe there's a way that you can define the grace of God, but the description of it is that it's an ongoing thing in our lives. It's a challenge. Let me tell you, I believe it's a challenge in our life every day that we live. The grace of God is a challenge in your life. It's a challenge in my life as we respond with openness of our heart and our life to God, and we grow in His grace and His knowledge each and every day. I believe that's part of it. So this is Peter's affirmation. Listen close to me. I believe the working of the grace of God in us is the only means and the mark of real salvation that should be a part of every believer's life, as the grace of God continually works in our lives and through our lives to bring about the will and the purpose of God for us. And I believe that's just the way it is. Paul said it in another place in 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1:16. In there he talked about it as he began his letter here. Turn back there with me just a moment. This is his, that was Peter's affirmation, but look at Paul's confirmation of this, the confirmation of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, starting verse 1, if we will, because he kind of brings us into what I want to look at. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the what? The will of God, and Sothethes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Look at this verse 3. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in some things, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterances and in all what? Knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul is saying here that the aspect of it and the conclusion, there's a confirmation of it as we look close at that, that he's talking about what's going to take place. There's an explanation of it, if you please. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul was one that understood the reality of God's grace, and every person that responds to Jesus Christ knows the reality of God's grace, because it is through the grace of God, the working grace of God in life, that brings about things in our life to make us more like the Master each and every day that we live. Turn to Colossians just a moment, the book of Colossians. I told you it's going to be Bible study. Hope you fasten your seatbelt. Colossians, first chapter. Here, Paul said to the church at Colossae, he said that it brings forth fruit also, this grace. Look what he says. Colossians 1, 1 through 6, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of truth, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as in all the what? World. Bringeth forth what? Fruit. As it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in what? Truth. The only way you can know the grace of God in truth is to understand the grace of God and the working of God's grace in and through our lives. And that's why I say to you tonight that there is a grace that we should know, that is a confirmation that we should know. Paul, as he looked at this, he talked about, just turn to 2 Thessalonians just a minute. Let's go there a minute. 2 Thessalonians. I told you it's going to be it. warned you in advance. I told you what a man told me one time at Pavo, didn't he? Went out and he said, if I want to go to Sunday school, I'd have come this earlier this morning. I said, thank you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified where? In you, and ye in him, according to the what? The grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world is Paul saying there? That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. In other words, the personality of Jesus be seen in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying there that there is no explanation apart from the working of God that we can do anything for God, because it is the grace of God that works in us and through us that we can respond to God and do what God would have us to do. Paul stated also, it is a gift. You know the verse as well as I do in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We use it so many times in soul winning. He said there, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift that's given to us from God. It is a gift. But let me tell you something. Do you know that a gift is not a gift unless there is a recipient? If someone gave you or tried to give you $1 million tax-free for you to obtain that, you would have to receive it to yourself. You'd have to take it to yourself. And the problem is today, there are so many people that God is wanting to extend to them salvation through the grace of God, the gift, as Paul said there. It is a gift of God, and there are so many people that are not recipients of it. They don't want it. Why do they not want it? I've got a lot of things that you might not agree with. I believe that they do not understand the grace of God to give it. But the thing about it is, maybe because they don't see the work, listen to me close, they don't see the working of the grace of God in and through the lives of those who call themselves Christians. Oucho me. So what is he saying here? There is a grace that we should know because of the salvation that it brings into our life. But there's something else in this passage, and there's something else throughout the Word of God that's taught. Then this grace that is shown also is a grace that shows, the term visible, if you please. Visible. Believers, let me tell you something. I believe as believers, it's time for show and tell, if you please. Show and tell. Show the grace of God working in and through our lives, and then tell it by the way we live. Look back in the same chapter, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Let's just look at that for a minute. This talks about it. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then at any great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, let me start over, and the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty aboundeth unto the riches of their liberality, or the simplicity of their giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And they, in this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord as unto us by the will of God. I believe that the grace of God is visible. It's time for a show and tell. And if it's visible, let me tell you something, it is also viable. I thought about that a while ago, and when they was taking up the offering, come to take up the offering. And I saw a cartoon cut out one time, and it showed this little girl standing in the offering plate of the church. You know that's what God wants. When the offering is passed, we should say, Lord, and it should be a reminder of us, Lord, I put my life in that offering plate, and I want you to take me and use me. That's what Paul is saying here. They, first of all, we didn't think they were good, but they gave themselves totally unreservedly to God so that the grace of God could be seen to the rest of the world. Shown. Made known. That's what it means to be visible, to be made known. So here, what this is what Paul is saying. This grace that brings salvation, then it must be a grace that shows, it's visible, it's something to be seen. Turn back to Romans 5 just a moment. And I can take that out of my Bible. I can put it in front of it if I want to because it's all tore loose here. Put it where I want to, in Genesis if I want to. But in chapter 5, Romans 5. Let's look at verse, starting in verse 7. We'll just start in verse 17, okay? He says, "For if by one man's offense death reigneth by one, much more they which receive abundance of what? Grace and the what? Gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free what? Gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entereth that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" How can it happen? Paul is saying, a person that is dead, he does not sin. This is one of the things that bothers me about people who say, "Well, they hurt my feelings down there at that church. I ain't going back." Let me tell you something. As a believer, we're not have feelings on our shoulder. We look at the example of Jesus. He gave it all. He gave everything so that you and I could have eternal life. If I'm satisfied if Jesus went on his feelings, he'd have never went to Jerusalem to face the mob and the crowd. But he didn't go on feelings. He went on the direct will of God and the purpose of God, and he was obedient unto God to do what the Father wanted him to do. As we look at this then, look at the dead person. Just look at someone that's dead. You can probe them, you can pop them, you can stab them, slap them, whatever you want to. They don't feel a thing. Do they? That's what Paul's drawing the analogy from. Those who are in Christ Jesus, they're dead in their dead because of under their old nature and old life. And that's what he's talking about there. See, he says you can't live in that. Paul explains why his actions were what they were and how that he responded to the will and the purpose of God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is the latter part of it. It's known as the latter rapture chapter. It deals with the rapture. But look at what he says about it in the first part of it before he gets into that. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. He says, he's talking about those who had witnessed Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his what? Grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but what? The grace of God that was or is within me. So, folks, there's a new
thought in our horizon, a new thought in our mind. When we think about things that we ought to be doing, we need to recognize if it's part of the grace of God, then we're to submit ourselves to God and allow Him to do it through us. I believe that God lays on our hearts ministries that we ought to be involved in and engaged in. And I believe whenever He does, by the will and the purpose of God and by the grace of God that He gives each one of us, we ought to be involved. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about their giving and their sharing with those that are hurting round about them. And whenever we realize and understand that God wants us to be open to Him first and foremost so that He can work through us to be a blessing to others. That's why I'm a Baptist, thank God. And that's why I believe in the cooperative program, is because when we share and we give, it goes out and meets the needs of people all around the world. See, I can't go. Brother IB can't go. Many of you can't go. But we can go as we give and as we send as a church. We need to be busily engaged in doing that. So Paul says this is what motivated him, if you believe. The motivation of the Apostle Paul's life was the grace of God, the goodness and the grace of God working in and through his life to minister to whatever come on the scene, whatever happened. So we see this grace was something we should know by salvation. This grace is something we should show as we live. It should be visible. Thirdly, this grace is a grace that has eternal riches. You go back to the verse we looked at there. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Let's dissect something. Just turn to Ephesians just a moment. Turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, look at just verse 5 through 7. We want to spend time here, dissect this if we can. He says, look in verse 5, he says, "Having predestinated us," and I know that's a big word, there's a lot of controversy about it, there's a lot of misunderstanding about it, but let me tell you something, the term predestination means chosen. God chose. He chose. And God has the power and the right to do that. Because why? Because He is God. Look what it says. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." Did you catch that? "By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasures of His will." That's not all though. Look at it. Verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace," not our grace, His grace, "wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, I said we want to dissect that. Let's look at it for just a moment. He says here, the term, we done talked about the term predestinate. That term means chose or elected, however you want to call it. But then he talks about the term there, he used the term adoption. And this is not like the adoption of our day. I heard someone the other day said that they unadopted their child. We have those today that they don't be in your family or your children. So it's like they can get a divorce from you as children if they want to. We live in such a messed up world today. But back in the days in which Jesus taught and when the Bible was written and Paul was talking about here, when you adopted someone, that was binding. I mean, that there was no annulling that. When you chose an individual and you adopted that individual, they were yours for life. It's kind of like the law of the Medes and the Persians. It altereth not. They were yours for life, throughout life. Paul is using a term here, says we were predestinated, we were chosen, if you please, elected, however you want to call it. And then he said the term adopted means that we were chosen, you were chosen again. The term there is received us, took us unto Himself. And if you look at that very close, we were doubly chosen, predestined and chosen, adopted. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. Look what he says. He says in this verse, he says, to what purpose? Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Whose grace? God's grace. In other words, God receives glory or gains glory and is glorified through the process of our, not just His adoption, I mean our, His predestination He took care of, but also the adoption that Jesus took care of. And we understand and we can recognize that. But look what it says, to what purpose? To glory and adoration of His grace. There's a term I want to look at very close there. Look what it says. Wherein He hath, the term hath, H-A-T-H. That term hath has three tenses to it. It means past, present, and future. Jesus saved me years and years ago. Then I responded to Him on June the 19th, 1966, realizing that Jesus died for me on the cross, and I responded to Him, and I committed my life to Him. But in the day in which we live, this day, April the 22nd, 2012, God is still in the process of saving me. Saving me. The term there means He has, He will, or He is, and He shall. And the terminology He's talking about here is aspect of God's grace and how it's working in our life. Look what it says back in verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, what? Accepted in the beloved. You talk about the eternality of God's love. You talk about the eternality of God's grace, the eternality of His riches. He's made it possible for every one of us to know and to understand what God is doing and wants to do in our life. Just cart it on over to Ephesians 2 just a moment. We're right there in one in here. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at verses 5 through 7. Here he explains what we talked about a while ago in verse 8 and 9. Verse 5, it says this. Even when we were dead in sins, a plural, hath, there's that term again, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath, again, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward who? Us through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If I was a Baptist, I'd shout. That's gooder and gooder and better and better. And the thing about it is, the eternality of God's goodness and love towards depicts the whole scope of His grace for us. Hath. Past action with present and future results. What He's going to do. What He will do. Having predestinated us. Good gracious alive. But there's more to it than that. Look where Paul said it all started. Turn to 2 Timothy just a moment. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. I believe that's the right place. There he talks about the past, the present, the future in Ephesians 2. He talks about and he defines the whole aspect of it, where it all started. Verse 7. Look at 2 Timothy 1 7. He says, for God, there's that term again, hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and what? Love and what? I know some Baptists need to read that. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath, there's that term again, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and what? Grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. That's when it all started. Paul recognized the eternality of God's grace. And whenever there was no time, when there was no existence of anything, God in His infinite wisdom depicted a plan that man could come to know Him as they responded to Him through Jesus Christ. And Paul says it was from the foundation of the world. But there's more to it than that. We also see in this verse it talks about a grace that empties itself. How does it do it? Turn to Hebrews. We'll close out with this. Hebrews 2nd chapter, verse 9. You didn't think Hebrews had something about grace in it, did you? Hebrews 2:9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for some of us. Huh? Is that what it says? for every man. In other words, Jesus has already tasted death for every man. Every man. Look at what it says. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. A grace that empties itself suffers. It suffers because of the needs of mankind. Because of what God wants to do in the hearts and the lives of mankind. He allowed His Son to suffer on that cross so that you and I could experience the riches of the eternal things of God and know them. Look forward to them. Look in chapter 4. I said I'd close here in just a minute. Look at 4:16. What does he say? He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Hallelujah. It's a throne of grace. Throne of grace. Throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. Got any needs? The question tonight, have you got any needs? Have you got any needs tonight? Jesus taught Paul a lesson in 2 Corinthians 12:9. When Paul, you remember the story, he talked about him having the thorn in the flesh, and he made his appeal to the Lord three times for it to be removed. And the thing about it was, Paul didn't recognize that this is how God was going to work through Paul's life to make him an example to others. And so many times when things happen in our life, we go to complaining, do we not? We complain about what's going on in my life. When what we need to do is say, Lord, how are you going to take this and use it for your glory? What are you going to do through it for you? How are you going to use me to do that? But there it says in that passage that as he prayed, the Lord answered him and he says, Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You think about that a moment. My grace is sufficient. Listen, He is sufficient to whatever problem, whatever sin, whatever habit, whatever need you have, if we only will take Him at His word and we will trust Him the way that He would have us to trust Him. Now a new question. Any questions about it? The grace of God. God's eternal purpose in our life and what He wants to work and do. See, Jesus, as we know Him, John talked about Him, that God so loved the world. We think about Jesus' love. But that love done something more than just was love. It demonstrated God's plan and purpose. Listen to the words of this song.
God wrapped up His love in human form in Bethlehem. His love was born. He walked among men in purity. We crowned Him with thorns and nailed love to a tree. Then God let love pay the debt I owe. When from His hands holy blood flowed, bearing my sins, love died in my place. That glorious day when love became grace. Sin was defeated forevermore. Then death itself became heaven's door. All that I have to the cross I now trace, to that glorious day when love became grace. Love looked beyond its fullest degree, till it exceeded all boundaries. There on the cross, nails held love in place, till fully completed, and God's love became grace. Sin was defeated when love became grace, to that glorious day when love became grace.
Let's pray together. For the greatness of your grace, a grace that is sufficient. And Lord, many times in our life as a believer and as a child of God, we need to stop and take inventory. And we need to ask ourselves, Lord, is your grace sufficient for the problems I'm having, the habits I have, the suffering, the things in my life? And we can say yes, very, very, very truly. Because God, your grace is sufficient. Not might be or might become, but it is sufficient. And it is sufficient to those who will trust you and allow you to work in the circumstances of their life. Father, tonight I pray that if there's anyone here that has a special, specific need, that they will recognize that and understand that you care about them. You love them with eternal love. And your grace wants to continue to work in their life and overcome those problems and things and situations. Help us, oh God, to be obedient to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to respond to your call in our life. And help us to be obedient children of yours. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake that he'll be glorified. Amen.